We thank the Lord that we can gather once again on a Sunday morning to worship Him, to sing hallelujah, and to seek Him. Really like the song, and it's certainly a good reminder for us that we are to seek Him and what He has prepared for us, and not the temporary things in the world. So let's pray, and we'll ask the Lord to help us. We're going to read from the Word of God. As the song says, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from God's mouth. So let's pray that the Lord will help us. Lord, we thank You that You give us another opportunity to gather before You. Lord, truly we want to sing hallelujah from the bottom of our hearts. We want to thank You, Lord, for all the things that You have accomplished for us on the cross. Lord, as we gather together once again to read Your words, Lord, we ask that You feed us with Your word and give us teachable ears to hear Your word. Lord, we pray that You be with us and bless this time, that it may be a fruitful time for all of us. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. So, how many of you were here last month when I was sharing about the wedding in Cana? I think most of you, right? Most of you, yeah. So I was praying before the Lord on what I need to share, what I should be sharing today. Initially, I was thinking about something else, which I thought would be more exciting. But the Lord seemed to give me this burden to share something that is most basic and yet most important. But before I go into that, I would just like to make some supplementary comments, I guess, regarding what I shared last month. Because as I was sharing it with some brothers, as soon as I finished sharing last month, I realized there's something really important that I missed out. And the missing out at something, that point that was important, could mean that the message was lack of a good balance. So let's turn to John 2. And I do believe that it is not a waste of time, because that missing point, actually, it's very relevant to what I'm about to share today. And it's good to do a revision. I believe many of you are doing revision these days as you preparing for your exams. So let's go to John 2. So we shared last time that the wedding in Cana and how they ran out of wine. And we know that the wedding was, the celebration was interrupted because they ran out of wine, and you can't celebrate without wine. And the fact that the broken wedding ceremony is a picture of our state before Jesus comes into our life. Where there ought to be joy, there is awkwardness, there is sorrow, there is where there's hope, where there ought to be hope, there is despair. There's this running out of wine. And then we share about the six water pots, how Jesus commanded the servants to fill the water pots, the six water pots, all the way up to the brim. And as they were taking these waters to the man who was in charge of the food and drink, that water was turned into wine. We share that this six water pots speaks of, again, our state, the state of humanity before Jesus comes into our life, where we were created, just like the water pots, we were created with a large capacity, and yet it was empty. And Jesus was asked them to fill these water pots all the way up to the brim. So he meant fullness. He intended for us to have fullness, and yet we often find ourselves empty. So we should have said that fullness, that Jesus is to give us, is the fullness that John spoke about in chapter 1, where he says, Jesus is the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us, and He is the glory that the disciples, including John, beheld. And He is the only, the glory, not the glory of His deity, but the glory of the begotten Son of God, full of grace and truth. And it's of His fullness that the disciples, the witnesses of Jesus Christ, have all received, and from grace to grace. And it is this fullness that Jesus that God wants us to receive. And that's what that wedding is about. It's not a random occasion, but it's a very important sum up or gathering together of what's happening in the previous introduction of Jesus Christ from chapter 1. So that's what we share. So what was missing? Anyone wants to have a go? There was something very important that was missing, which I skipped. The key is in verse 4. Verse 4 says, Jesus said to her, that is married, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me?" Then he said, "My hour has not yet come." Now, the Catholics use this verse to support their practice of praying to Mary, and saying that it is more effective to pray to Mary instead of Jesus, and this is the supporting evidence. However, that is not what the Bible is teaching us. In fact, what Jesus says here is quite clear. He said to Mary, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me?" So Mary was a kind woman. She was sensitive of the needs of people. So obviously, perhaps they were related. She was invited, and Jesus was invited. So perhaps they were related. So she was sensitive to their needs. Perhaps the host of the wedding ceremony was quite awkward situation. They ran out of wine. Kind as she was, she asked Jesus to show kindness and make some wine, perhaps. However, I think she was thinking in an earthly reign. Even though she was kind, she was thinking of this immediate need. However, Jesus was saying that your concern of the from the earthly reign, sentimental perspective, to do with my purpose, the purpose of me coming, the purpose that I was coming to fulfill, and my hour. So remember, Jesus, again and again, we see in Gospel of John, he said, the Son never does anything of himself. He always seek and await for the Father's timing. So that hour immediately reminds us of that hour when the hour that he was coming for, the hour that when he is to be crucified. You know, in Gospel of John, again and again, he talks about that hour, right? So just a couple of examples. So chapter 7, he talks about, your hour is always convenient. My hour has not yet come. And in chapter 12, I guess I just want to draw your attention to chapter 12. So chapter 12 and verse 23 and 24, when Jesus, there was a time when some Greeks went to see Jesus, and they went and see Philip, and Philip was introducing these people to Jesus. And Jesus said this, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain." So the hour clearly speaks to his crucifixion, the work that he is about to accomplish on the cross. So it's the cross, the work that Jesus accomplished on the cross that was my missing point. So I missed the most important point. The finished work of the Lord Jesus on the cross is the basis of all we're talking about here. And how do we receive his fullness? How does life was in him? John tells us from the beginning, life was in him, and that life was the Son of Man. So how does that life that was in him become life in us? How does his fullness become our fullness? It's through this grain that falls into the ground and dies and gives life to many. Right. So that was my missing point. So I feel pretty bad that that was missing, because that makes the message lose the balance. And in fact, many of the modern evangelism often has a similar lacking, I think. So something like this, perhaps you all sound familiar to you, is like, you know, do you have anything, do you have a need? Do you have lacking? Do you have empty space in your heart? Come to Jesus. Jesus will give you peace, love, joy, and lasting happiness. Would you like to receive Jesus as your Savior? Yes, put up your hand. What's missing is the cross. And the cross reminds us of our need for salvation, our need to be delivered from our sins. So that is what is missing. So with that in mind, let's turn to John 3, and we'll look at the important topic of rebirth. So can I get a volunteer to read from chapter 2, verse 23 to chapter 3, verse 21? Just a volunteer. Otherwise, I'll volunteer someone. Long, would you like to read? Okay. Loud and clear, please.
Now, while he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many people saw the miraculous signs he was doing and believed in his name. But Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all men. He did not need man's testimony about them, but he knew what was in a man. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, and no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with them." In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. How can a man be born when he is old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, and the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised if I say, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it's come from or where it is going. This is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and do you not understand these things? I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen. But still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. Everyone who believes in him, they have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, and whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and still will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. Whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be plainly seen that what he has done has been done through God."
Thank you. Thank you, Lawrence. So, let's look at this text, and I won't go through everything, but let's look at some of the important things that stand out. First of all, in that last few verses in chapter 2, he knows all men. So even though many see his miracles and believe that he believes his ability to do the miracle, it does say here that believing his name, Yet Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men. He knew all men. He knows our hearts. He knows us from afar. He knows Nicodemus. So who is Nicodemus? It says in chapter 3, he's a member of the men of the Pharisees. So he's a religious leader by being a Pharisee. He's a ruler of the Jews, so he's also a political leader. Then later on, we know that Jesus refers to him as, you are the teacher of Israel in verse 10. So he's an academic leader, or intellectually successful. So he's quite a successful man from an earthly perspective, right? And yet, so the question is, why did he come to see Jesus? Jesus was but a son of a carpenter from an earthly perspective. So why does this this religious leader and political leader and academic leader come to see Jesus? What does he have? What does he need from Jesus? It tells us that he came to see Jesus at night. What is he thinking of? Come on, let's make this interactive.
That's got everything, yep. Everything you'd ever want, but he's got a need.
Yeah.
Some kind of thing.
Yeah, something's lacking. Something he's not sure of, yes. Yes. Any other thoughts?
He may not be sure if he's good enough for the kingdom of God.
Yes, he's just certainly thinking about the kingdom of God, even though he wasn't asking. He was like, Rabbi. So he was like, Rabbi. We know that you are a teacher from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. So he's building a rapport with Jesus. He wasn't asking that question directly, but Jesus answered his question that he hasn't asked. Jesus knew he wants to ask about the kingdom of God. So I think we see that quite often in the Gospels. Jesus answered the question in our hearts, in the heart of the person who, even though they didn't ask. So he was answering, verily I say to you, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He's like, yes, I know what you're thinking about. You're thinking about kingdom of God, but unless you're born again, there's no way you're going to see the kingdom of God. So he has a need. So I think that we did mention briefly, we can look at some of these passages with the lens of that wedding in Cana. So the Judaism, or the old wine of Judaism, was certainly running out on Nicodemus. He certainly has everything that he could possibly had, right? He's a social status, religious, political status. He has a religious status. He's intellectually successful. And yet, there's something lacking. There's something that he is not sure of that is about the kingdom of God. He's not sure whether he can see or enter the kingdom of God, but he has a desire to. He longs for the kingdom of God. He wants to have some answers from Jesus. He came to see Jesus at night. Why does he come to see Jesus at night? Why not daytime? Come on, young people. Yes, yes. His colleagues. What about his students? He might have students. He's of such a status. He might have his followers. What do his followers might think? He might have his own disciples. What do they think if I come to see Jesus? Right? It's peer pressure as well. What about his peers? What do they think? Isn't that our problem today? What will people think? You know, we're influenced by peer pressure, aren't we? The fear of being seen. What would they say if I come to see Jesus? So that perhaps hinders him from coming to him to Jesus at daytime. But nevertheless, he had the courage to come see Jesus at night, and Jesus did not rebuke him for that. We thank God that he came to see Jesus at night, and Jesus was able to explain this truth to him. And we know that later on, this man got saved, because when Jesus, after Jesus died, and he was the one, here's the one, and someone else, Joseph Arimathea, I think, and Nicodemus was asking for the body of Jesus. Anyway, so we know that later on he became a disciple of Jesus, all because he took that step and came out to see Jesus at night. So there's nothing to be ashamed of if you're not sure about this matter of new birth, if you're not sure about the kingdom of God. Come and seek out Jesus, even at night, like Nicodemus. And Jesus' answer to him was that you need to be born again, and that got Nicodemus quite confused. He said, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? So his response, obviously, when we read it, it's quite ridiculous. How can that happen? Again, he's thinking from the earthly reign, from the flesh, thinking in terms of the flesh. And Jesus' response to him was, what is born of the flesh is flesh. What is born of the spirit is flesh, is spirit. So even, in other words, he's saying, even if you can be born again from your mother's womb, you'll still be who you are. You'll still be Nicodemus number two, right? It's not going to change your nature. Whatever is born of the flesh is flesh. So to be born again is not only born again, but born of the spirit, born of God, born from above. So to that, there's a good commentary in John 1. So John 1, verse 12 and 13. Just the chapter, first chapter in that same book. It says, verse 11, he came to his own and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So to be born again is to be born of God. So how can these things be? Even when Jesus explained that in verse 6, 7 and 8, Nicodemus asked more questions. So how can these things be? He still is not sure. How could this happen? I've been reading the gospel with my children, and they ask the same question. And what was I reading? I think we were reading Matthew somewhere. And they ask the same question: How do we be born again? Nicodemus asked the same question. Do we have the same question? To be born again is passive, right? But is there anything you can do to be born again? Or how does it work? How does it happen? So we can be asking this for ourselves, or we can be just going through the question as well. If someone asks you, how do you get born again? I think a clue is in verse 8. There's a clue in verse 8. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. So when someone is born again, do you see their forehead and there's a sign called born again? Do they look any different to how they used to look? It's not outward, right? So it's something happened inside. You cannot see, just like you can't see the wing. You can't tell where the wing comes from, where the wing goes. And yet, you know the impact of the wing. You see the flag moving, the tree branches moving. You know, oh, it's windy. You can see the impact of the wing, but you can't actually see the wing. be born again. It's a bit like that. You can't see the change that's taken place in that person, but you can see the impact that it has done to that person. I think I got distracted a bit. Let's look at that's the signs of new birth we're talking about. But let's come back to this. Come back to the context first, and then we'll talk about the signs of new birth . So Jesus says, "You are a teacher of the Israel, and do you not know these things? Most assuredly, we speak that we know and testify that of what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things?" Then Jesus refers to the Old Testament story of the serpent that was lifted up. Right? No one has ascended to heaven, but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So who's familiar with that story in the Old Testament of Moses lifting up the serpent? Right? Most of us? So the story, quite simple. Israel people were in the wilderness and they were beaten there because they complained to God, and God allows the poisonous serpent into their where they camp. And they got bitten by the poisonous snake, and they were all about to die. And yet God provided through Moses a remedy that they might be safe. God asked Moses to prepare this brown serpent and put the serpent on a pole, and everyone who look at the serpent, the brown serpent, will be saved. Will be cured of their poisonous. That's a simple story there. And Jesus was saying, as Moses has lifted up the serpent, so will the Son of Man be lifted up. And whoever believes in him, whoever believes in the remedy, the salvation that God has prepared, should not perish, but have everlasting life. So the key there is believe on and trust upon the finished work of Jesus on the cross. So he is that brown serpent who has the shape of a serpent, who has the shape of the snake, and yet is not poisonous. The Bible tells us that he is the one he is a sinless one, and in order to save us, he has become sin, and he has taken the cup of the curse of God in order to give us that cup of blessing. He's the one that was hanged on the cross. So it's not the key point there is not human effort, not of human will, but is by the grace of God through faith. Right? So we'll go through the basics, and then we'll look at the signs of new birth, which I think it's really important. So Ephesians 2:8, I'll draw your let's turn to Ephesians 2:8 and 9. So I think we always need a balance between the Word of God and our experience. We cannot have only one but not the other. So Ephesians 2:8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. We've read John 1:12-13, so that's good. Faith in his finished work, not faith in human effort. Faith in his finished work, and not faith in our faith alone. You get that? faith, not faith in his work and not faith in our faith alone. Or in other words, our assurance is in his finished work and our current living relationship with him, and not a historical conversion, not necessarily a historical conversion event. If I ask you, how do you know that you have been born, your physical life? We're talking about the earthly things for now. All right, Tiana, how do you know that you have been born physically? Yes, of course. Do you need to go and get me your birth certificate?
No.
No, right? It'd be silly, right? To prove you've been born by giving me a birth certificate, because you're living, you're breathing, you're talking to me right now, right? And yet, oftentimes when we get asked, "Have you been born again?" and you say, "Two, 3 years ago, I put up my hand on that evangelistical meeting." Why do you have to do that? Wouldn't you rather say, "I'm breathing, I'm living, I'm having this living relationship with my Lord. Whenever His name is mentioned, my heart is touched. Whenever I'm alone at night, I'm seeking Him. Whenever I'm making a decision in life, I'm thinking about what He wants me to do. He is to me my dearest Savior and Lord." And that's living, right? I don't have to prove to you that I'm in a relationship with my wife by showing you my marriage certificate. Because whenever you're talking to me within 10 minutes, whatever decisions I make, I'm thinking of two of us, no longer one, no longer just myself, right? Every decision in my life, I'm thinking about what's the impact that will make to her. I'm in that relationship, which is real, which is living. In the love relationship, whenever someone mentions her, whether good or bad, I'm eavesdropping. Oh, what are they talking about my wife? So I was reading. I think I've mentioned I was reading some Bible with my children the other day, and they asked about this new birth, and they were quite serious. And I thank God that they are quite they were like serious, especially my second son, who's like, "So how do I get born again?" So he was quite serious. And I asked them, so I shared them this verse 8. "The wind blows where it wishes. You hear the sound of it. You cannot tell where it comes from, where it goes. You cannot see." It's not something that you can physically see, but you can feel the impact. You know you are in that relationship with God. Just like you are in a loving relationship with your father. I said, I gave them this example. I say, if you're hiding in the wardrobe and some baddies come into your house and we're talking about a plan to do something really bad to your dad, what would you say? What would you feel? Would you feel that it's not relevant to me, they're just talking about somebody? Or do you feel that this is my dad, this is my father? And if you're born again, you know that you have that relationship with your Heavenly Father. You know they're talking about Him. So that's the way I explain to my children. I think that's relevant to us as well. What is God to you? What is Jesus to you? So faith without the basis of His finished work is a faith in faith alone. And I'm saying this because it is popular today as a part of the so-called prosperity gospel, that you can have a faith in faith alone. You just got to have faith, right? You're lacking because you don't have enough faith. You got to have faith in your in your faith, and you got to have enough faith and say positive words to make it come true. And it is quite popular today. That's why I say that our faith is based on His finished work and not our faith alone. So what are the signs of the new birth? So if we're not looking backward at a historical conversion event, what are the signs of this new birth? If we, if we examine our life today, do you have a desire to read the Word of God. Right? We know that the Word of God is like our bread, right? The bread for the new life. If your physical body will need food to survive, to sustain yourself, your spiritual life will need the Word of God. Do you have that desire to read the Word of God? Do you have a desire to pray to God? So praying is like breathing. Do you have the closeness to other children of God? I remember I traveled to work by train. So every time I saw someone was reading the Bible on the train, I feel encouraged, and I feel that immediately that closeness between the two of us, because there's a believer, there's another children of God sitting next to me. So I remember this time when I was traveling from work to home, and there was a lady sitting on my back row, and I vaguely remember her face. I think I saw her like once or twice. She works in the same company as me, in a different department. And I never knew she was a Christian, right? Until that one day, she kind of poked my shoulder and she said, are you reading the Bible? And I said, yes. And so she said, I'm reading my Bible too. And she said, look here. She was reading Numbers. And she said, look, this donkey talks. Stokey talks. So she said, I've never read this before. I thought this only happened in Shrek movie. I thought she was hilarious. But immediately I feel that such closeness with her. We found out later that she goes to a Coptic church. She was an Egyptian lady. So even though she was heavily influenced by the Coptic Orthodox teaching, so some interpretation or understanding of the Word of God might not be right, but she has such zeal for God and for the gospel. So the other sign of new life is, do you have the zeal to share that good news? So I remember she'll go to a meeting. She's a manager of the main team, but she'll go to a meeting and then she'll observe a lady that sitting next across her, and she was wearing a cross, and she was like, after the meeting, she was like, would you like to come to our Bible study? We've got a Bible study on Tuesday. That's just how she would just go and invite people to our Bible studies. So we have a Bible study that in our workplace that's been going on for like 3, 4, 5 years, something like that. And most of the people that came was because of her. Even I came to that Bible study because of her. And that's how she was just simple. She doesn't have a deep understanding of the Word of God, but she has this simple desire to know God more and a simple zeal to share the gospel. So that's another sign of new life. Another one. Are you in a love relationship with the Lord Jesus? Are you having a love affair with Jesus? So mentioned earlier, whenever Jesus is mentioned, his name is mentioned, is your heart caught? You know, when you're watching a movie, I'm not sure how to do movies here, haven't been watching a movie for a while, but like in a movie, like if you're, or in a TV series, I'm not sure, sometimes they swap between like different stories, like different story happening at the same time, but maybe you're particularly interested in this character that really catches your heart. So whenever his part of the story was displayed, you were paying attention. But sometimes it switched to other part of the story that was happening at the same time. You're like, you sort of tune out. It's like you're not interested. Like, you're only interested in that main character that you really care about. So is this what happened when people talk about Jesus, right? When they share the testimony or when you read the Word of God, is Jesus catching your heart? Are you having a love affair with Jesus? Last night we were at a Bible study in our home group in Broken Hills, and brother shared his early experience being a young Christian. So he grew up at a time where all the churches were closed back in China. There was no church to go to. There's no Bibles to read, and there was there were no other Christians who openly confessed that they're Christians. But after he was saved, he had such a joy and love for the Lord Jesus that whenever, whether he's working in the field or he's alone at home, he was always thinking about Jesus. And even to an extent that his older brothers and sisters were thinking that he's perhaps going a bit mental. So they were worried. So at the time, their mother had to leave the home because of political reasons. So they were the older siblings were writing to his mother saying, the younger brother, he's just going a little bit crazy these days. He's always smiling by himself. It's like he's always thinking about Jesus. He's going a bit mad. And the mother replied by asking just one thing: who is Jesus to you? And the brother replied, saying, "Man, I'm in a love relationship. I'm having a love affair with Jesus." And the mother understood, because she is the one who's been taken hold of by, been captured by God's love. And she understood. So she replied back to the other siblings and said, "Don't worry, don't touch him. No one touch him. He's okay. He's having a love affair with Jesus." Right? He's okay. Have you experienced that? Are you in a love? Have you had that love for Jesus? That whenever his name is mentioned, your heart is captured. Whenever you go to a breaking of bread, when the saints were talking about what he did, and when we were sharing about through prayer his sufferings for us, his love for us, how you came and seek for us, is your heart captured? Are you moved? Or is breaking of bread dragging, such a boring thing to you? So those are the signs of new life. A love that is beyond reason. A love that is unreasonable. A love like that of Mary of Bethany, who before Jesus' crucifixion, Mary was the only one who really listened to what Jesus was saying. Right? The other disciples, when Jesus was saying, in certain times, Jesus prophesied quite a number of times that the Son of Man will be crucified on the cross on a certain date. And yet it seems like they're here, but they didn't really understand. And they were arguing among themselves, who's going to be the greatest among them? Am I going to be the greatest? They didn't understand. Mary was the one who listened and understood. And she, before Jesus' crucifixion, at the house of Simon the leper, Mary brought an alabaster flake of costly fragrant oil and put it on Jesus' head. And she smashed the bottle because there was no use anymore. And to an extent that everyone said, why this waste? Even the disciples, all the disciples saw it and said, why this waste? This fragrant oil could have been sold for much money and give it to the poor. Right? They have a good reason, right? To say, to rebuke this woman. Say, why the waste? Do you have that love that is unreasonable, that even those who are around you, even though they may be Christian, were saying, why the waste? Why are you getting so fanatic about Jesus? I was reading, doing some research, and even in my experience back in China, it seems that many people are happy to receive the benefits of Christianity, to being a Christian, the blessings, and so, but there's not as many that would put it this way. So if it's okay if you go to church on Sunday, if you just go to church on Sunday and believe in Jesus and do your normal thing, you still. But if you like caught up, if you've been captured by Jesus' love, if you go to church on Sunday, you also go to prayer meetings, and you're thinking about how to serve the Lord. If you're going too much, And sometimes even our elders, our parents and back then would say, why? You're not doing what you're supposed to do. You're being a bit unreasonable. A love is unreasonable. If you're thinking about, if you're still reasoning, you're not in love. And you will never love the Lord too much. You'll never be too unreasonable if you're in that love affair with the Lord Jesus. Do you have a hatred towards sin? So coming back to John 3. Said, he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. He who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been born in God. Do you have a hatred towards sin, toward unrighteousness? Verse 19 says, the condemnation is that the light has come and men love darkness. Do you still love darkness? Do you want to, on the one hand, hold on to Jesus, but you want to have something that is still, you have a hidden wardrobe that you still want to keep something that is of darkness? Is that you? The signs of new life, it's a hatred towards sin. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord needs to depart from unrighteousness. So, how's the time going? What's our time? Clock, yes. Finish at 10:30. Do we finish? 10:30. Almost time, yes. Lastly, I'd just like to share this testimony of our. I wasn't sure whether I should start with a testimony of myself or of this brother, of dear brother Stephen Kwan. I guess one of my thing was that I'll start with myself because it makes sense. I'll be brief. I came from a family where my mom was a Christian, my dad was an unbeliever. When we were looking at the wedding in Cana, it is awkward and bad to be stuck in that wedding, the broken wedding celebration. It's awkward. But imagine if you're stuck in a broken marriage. The wine was running out, surely. And everything that I was once proud of is running out. I was one of the best, was once the best students in my school. I was always received the rewards and everything. And yet when I go to a selective school, it's no longer the case. I wasn't the smartest students. You know, everyone was the best from all the other schools. So that caused me to humble. But also at the same time, my home, my dad, mom and dad, the marriage, there was a huge crisis. There was a crisis. So all of a sudden, it's like my world was turned upside down. The man who I always trust and most admire as a little child has let us down. So imagine that. So I was in that situation, wine running out. So I realized that there's nothing I could hold on to. There's no real meaning in life, except unless there is God, unless there is a creator who is behind all this. And so I was seeking the meaning of life. So at the time, miraculously, my father was preparing a visa for me to come overseas. So I prayed that somehow I prayed to God that, Lord, if you are true, reveal yourself to me. But also on the other hand, I prayed that if it is your will, you go with me. So I took the Bible with me and I come. I wouldn't say that I have belief at the time, but I was seeking through this emptiness, through this brokenness. I was seeking. I was proud, but I was made humbled. For God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. So I came, and I think it's not a coincidence that I came, even though I knew no one in this country. And the only distant relative that we knew was not a believer. But I came, and through their introduction, somehow I ended up in a Christian home the first day I came. And there were meetings, there were Christian meetings in their home with an old Malaysian lady. And from then on, I made a decision to want to know him. But one thing that I struggled a few years later was that I couldn't tell a definite point when I was born again. I look at some of the brothers and their stories, their testimonies. I really admire that they could tell at a decisive time and point where they were born again, clearly. So this was like, I came to Roseville in 2004. So this is probably what I was thinking at the time. How come I didn't knew at time when I was born again? Was I born again? So it was like going through the struggle until one brother shared with me one day, exactly what I shared earlier. Why do you need to go back to that historical conversion event? Examine your life now. Do you have that relationship with him? Do you have signs of the new birth? If you know that you're alive, you don't need to worry about when you're born. Would you know when you were born if your mom didn't tell you? If you didn't have your birth certificate, you wouldn't know when you were physically born. Right? You wouldn't remember. You wouldn't know how it happened. Just like the wind blows, you don't know how it happened. But you knew that you're alive now. That is more important. And if you're alive now, thank God. We will rejoice for you. And that really released my burden. And I knew I was alive. At the time, it was around like 2005, I knew I was alive. I had the desire for the Word of God. I desire the fellowship with brothers and sisters. I desire to come to Wednesday night prayer meetings with a bunch of brothers and sisters. So even though I didn't know much, but I had this, I knew I was alive. So that was me. Not long ago, I was listening to this conference in Taiwan conference, and once again, I heard Brother Stephen Kwan sharing his testimony at age 102 about how he got saved. And I was again quite touched because he was born in a Christian family. His father was a pastor, so he at probably a teenager, he was preaching in his father's church. So he was preaching, but he knew that at the time he wasn't saved. He wasn't born again. He could talk the talk. He knew everything. He knew he could preach, but he knew that he wasn't saved. He had a terminal illness. Somehow through prayers of the saints, he was healed. So he had after that he had this natural zeal to do something for the Lord. He said, "I must do something." For the Lord, he went out and organized like Christian meetings and prayer meetings, and even go out and join an evangelistic team. And yet he knew he wasn't saved. But however, when he was zealous for the Lord caused him to realize his sins, realize his need to be saved. So for a year, he was seeking to be saved. He was seeking to be born again. And yet what happened was like, every time there was a gospel meeting, he would listen and he would be really touched and he would go and pray. But after that prayer, there was nothing. He felt there was nothing. He thought he was gospel hardened. He He heard that you can be listening to too many messages and you'd be gospel hardened. So he was going like that for like a year, until one day he was praying to God. He wasn't sure whether he was praying to God or talking to himself. He said, God, how come everyone else got saved so easily? I'm not saved. I can't be saved. Why? If you want to save me today. If not, see you later. That's literally what he said. See you later. So he was like, so he was in a gospel. He was in the camp on that day. So he's talking to God, and on that day, there was a message. The gospel. The brother preached John 3:16, and of course he was very disappointed because he knew that verse back to front. He said, "Was there anything new for me? There's nothing new. I knew everything." So that meeting didn't feel that God was speaking to him or anything. But after that meeting, a brother took hold of him. Perhaps the brother would notice something about him. And he said, after the meeting, are you born again? Are you saved? And he had to be honest. He said, no, I'm not. I don't have the assurance. So the brother said, let's read 1 John 1:9. So his brother asked him to read 1 John 1:9. Let's turn to 1 John 1:9. I'm nearly done. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So let's put our name into it. The brother asked him to do is put your name into it. So if daily confess his sins, he is faithful and just to forgive his sins, forgive daily his sins, and to cleanse daily from all unrighteousness. So he said that twice, and they prayed together. And as he was praying, he felt this heavy burden of sin was removed, was taken away. And the brother, when they got up, the brother asked, have you been saved? And he said, yes. And brother said, how do you know? He said, I feel that such burden was taken away. And the brother said, no. Well, you may feel that today, but how about if you don't feel like that tomorrow? Your feeling will change. Your feeling is not reliable, but you need to trust in the Word of God. And the brother just shake his head, and he somehow the word of God came to him. He said, I knew I was saved because the word of God says so. So praise the Lord. From that day onwards, he faithfully been serving the Lord for like 80 odd years and still serving the Lord today. That is his testimony that was still touching me, and hope it's of relevance to you as well. So in conclusion, perhaps you are like Nicodemus. You have all the knowledge of God. You have salvation. You know all about salvation. Perhaps you even come from a Christian family, but yet you never experienced this new birth. You know Jesus is the savior of the world. He's everyone else's savior, but you cannot honestly say that Jesus is your personal savior. So if this is you, I encourage you to not be afraid to speak up, to seek help, and even come to Jesus at night. Pray to Jesus at night when you're alone. Don't think there's nothing to be ashamed of confessing that you haven't got it, okay? And Jesus' promise is that those who seek, find. Those who seek will find. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your wonderful grace. We thank you that for the work that you have accomplished for us on the cross. Lord, we pray for all of us here today. Lord, we pray that all of us will clearly come to a knowledge that we are your children. That if anyone is unsure, Lord, we ask that you continue to speak to their hearts, and help them to realize unless they are born again, unless they are in a relationship with you, they cannot enter the kingdom of God. Lord, help us to seek you, Lord, and to be honest with ourselves, and not to rely on a false assurance, a false security. Lord, we ask that you work in our hearts, and do not let us go. Do not let this burden go unless we are clear, unless we are born again by your Spirit. Lord, we just pray that you use these words and continue to work in our hearts, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks, David. We're going to have a couple of minutes break, and then we're going to have the last table. What they shared today is very important about what it means to be born again. I think it's good for us to go back and think about that message and ask God to examine our heart and to see where we stand. We either born again or we're not. We cannot be halfway here or halfway there. So we have to be sure. We have to be sure based on the Word of God and also the experience of our own life to know where we are about this issue about being born again. So we're going to have the Lord's table soon. So if you need to use the bathroom, do that in the next couple of minutes and we'll come back.